Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 25 through 33 today. I know the bulletin says 35, that's my bad, but verses 25 through 33. So last week, we saw Mary and Joseph fulfilling the law of the Old Covenant by circumcising Jesus and then presenting him in the temple and offering sacrifices for Mary's purification. But as they are going into the temple, they encounter an old prophet followed by an old prophetess. So today, I want to look at the events and prophecy that surround this old man who's named Simeon. Simeon has been promised by God that he would see the Messiah before his death. And upon seeing the Messiah, he begins to prophesy, declaring that Jesus will bring salvation to Israel. But not to Israel only, but to all peoples. But many will oppose him, as we will see next week. And Mary will suffer because of Christ. And Simeon anticipates a divided response to Jesus that happens in the gospel, that happens in Acts, and that continues today. So with that, let us turn to God's holy word. We'll begin in Luke 2, verse 22, and we'll read through 38 today. Hear the word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, whom have we in heaven but you, and to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel, O Lord. Amen. So when Mary and Joseph entered the temple for the dedication of Jesus and the sacrifice of purification, they encounter in either the court of Gentiles or the court of women a man who takes up their son and begins to prophesy things that they already knew about their son, but that would testify to the things that the angel Gabriel had first told Mary and Joseph. Now, Luke gives us a detailed description of this man, mainly around his spiritual condition. So look with me to verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem and whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So there are five things that we should see here. First, we are given his location. There was a man in Jerusalem. So he is in the city of God. We also see a move from Bethlehem to Jerusalem in the life of Jesus. Now, who else made that move but David himself? He was born and raised in Bethlehem. He went and conquered the Jebusite city, which he turns into the city of David, which we call Jerusalem. So Simeon is in the city of God, and he encounters Jesus where? In the temple of God. Second, we are given his name. He was called Simeon. Simeon is a well-known name, as it's the name of Jacob's second oldest son, and it's also the name of Peter, Jesus' disciple. Now, the name Simeon means to hear. The root of it is Shema, to hear, like the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael. So, that's where the name comes from. And we see this, as we're told in Genesis 29:33, Leah conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because Yahweh has heard that I am hated, he has given me the son also." And she called his name Simeon. So because God heard that Leah was hated by her husband in comparison to Rachel, she says, "God has heard that I am hated, therefore I name my son Simeon." Because he is an answer to what God has heard. Now, third, he is described as a righteous and devout man. Now, the same was said about both Zechariah and Elizabeth, and also about Mary. It signifies them as a part of the righteous and godly remnant throughout Israel. There is this common theme that runs throughout the Old Testament, where there is always a remnant of righteous believers living within unbelieving Israel. And the same is true at the time of Jesus. There are those who believe in the Messiah's coming, who are faithful to God, longing for it. But then, as we also will see throughout the gospel, mainly in the Jewish leadership, there are many who oppose Jesus and do not truly believe in God. So Paul picks up on this theme in Romans 11. And in Romans 11, verses 5 and 7, he says, "So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." He's speaking of Israel. "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to attain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened." So we see within Israel that there is a remnant that believes in Jesus. They see him as their Messiah. They believe in his sacrifice, and they follow according to belief in Jesus as the Messiah. And then there are some who reject Jesus. We see this in Acts. The leadership of the Jewish people, the chief priests and the scribes, they gathered the disciples together. They beat Peter and John, and then they also charged them, "Stop preaching Christ. Jesus is not the Messiah. Stop preaching it." But they don't. They counted it as joy to suffer for the name of Jesus. So there is this theme throughout the Bible of the righteous remnant. So Simeon, along with Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, they are a part of this righteous remnant in an unbelieving Israel. And we see this because he sees the Messiah in the temple as a baby with his parents, and he rejoices. Now, fourth, he has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, Simeon has put his hope in the covenantal promises of God. and the comfort and joy that comes when the salvation of the Lord is realized. So the consolation of Israel is rooted in God comforting his people Israel, especially throughout the third part of the book of Isaiah. So if you would turn to Isaiah 40 with me, and then I'm going to have you turn to several places in Isaiah. So let me make a point here. The entire Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament prepares the way for Jesus. The Gospels present Jesus. And then the New Testament letters tell us how we are to live in accordance with Jesus. And then the book of Revelation tells us our future with Jesus. Now, so Simeon's hope comes from God comforting his people Israel. So look at Isaiah 40 verse 1. And look at the first two words. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Flip with me to Isaiah 49. And verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. Why? For Yahweh has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Flip over one chapter, two chapters to Isaiah 51, verse 3. For Yahweh comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wildernesses like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and voice of song. So these are all these promises of hope. And these promises of hope give comfort to Israel. Flip over 10 chapters to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Now, as we will see in a couple of weeks when we get to Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads this passage in the synagogue in Nazareth and declares that this passage is fulfilled in his reading of it, because this passage is fulfilled in him. And then we will see this divided response. As everyone loved him before he said that, he reads it and says, I'm the fulfillment of this. And then they want to chase him down the mountain, up another mountain, and throw him off a cliff. But look at Isaiah 60, verse 2. To proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Notice there, the divide as well. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor upon who? Upon God's elect. And the day of vengeance upon who? Upon the reprobate, God's enemies. And these bring comfort to all who mourn. Now lastly, turn to the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66, in verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So we see in Isaiah this theme of God coming and comforting his people by giving them salvation and deliverance. And Luke will draw upon these comfort motifs throughout Isaiah and apply them to Jesus in both the Gospel and in the book of Acts. I think you can make an argument too, as we started, that he, along with Paul, makes that abundantly clear as well in the book of the Hebrews. And so in Luke 3:32, we see Israel find comfort in the glory God gives to Israel. Then in Acts 1:6, we see comfort for the people in the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And in Acts 5:31, we see comfort found in the repentance and forgiveness of the sins of Israel. And while Jesus truly is the consolation of Israel, he only comforts the faithful remnant that is found within Israel. but he brings judgment against unbelieving Israel. And the same is true throughout the world. He comforts true Israel. Who is true Israel? Jesus and those who are united to him. So we're not Jews. We're not descendants of Abraham physically, but by faith. So we can sing, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons of Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. How? By faith. It's not by being Jew or Gentile. It's by being united to the one true Israel, who is Jesus Christ, in which all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him and him alone. And so we have these covenantal blessings because our new head, our true head, Christ, has kept the law of God and has merited for us eternal life. And this is made clear in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, your son is appointed for what? The fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. So Jesus comes and he brings comfort to those who believe in him, but he brings a sword to those who oppose him. So Simeon's hope is in the consolation of Israel, which foreshadows one of Paul's last statements at the end of Acts. So in Acts 28:20, he says this, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you, speaking to the rulers of Rome and Caesarea. I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing these chains. Who is the hope of Israel? But Jesus Christ himself. Paul does not see his present circumstances of being in chains and being under house arrest. He doesn't see this present time as a bad thing, but he sees it as an opportunity to share Christ with the leaders of the world. I am in chains for the hope of Israel, which is the hope of the world, that I may proclaim it, that all may hear and believe and be saved. Fifth, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, in this passage specifically, it's not talking about him possessing the Spirit in a common and ordinary way. Now, I don't mean common and ordinary as in the way that we possess the Spirit is any less. No, like the greatest miracle that God works right now, today, is the miracle of taking hearts of stone and giving hearts of flesh, renewing and regenerating his people. But that's what I mean here, that it's not speaking about that. Meaning, Luke is not speaking of the regenerating and renewing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, although that is true of Simeon, as he has already been declared righteous and devout. Rather, in this particular verse, the Holy Spirit was upon him in an extraordinary way, and for this particular reason, that he would speak prophetically about Jesus while he is present in the temple. And so we see this throughout the Old Testament, where the Spirit is upon certain people to fulfill a certain task. We see it with the judges. God's Spirit rests upon the judges to raise them up, to save Israel and to rule over them. We see it with King David and with King Saul. 1 Samuel 16:13 says that the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon David and was with him from that day forward. The very next verse says the Spirit of Yahweh departed Saul, and God sent a tormenting spirit upon Saul. So the Spirit was upon Saul for a time to lead Israel as king. That Spirit then goes to David and is upon David to lead Israel as king. So here, the Holy Spirit is upon him for a specific reason, that he would see the Messiah and that he would proclaim the Messiah. And as we have seen already and we have discussed, the prophecy since Malachi had ceased in Israel. God was silent for 400 years. But at the conception and birth of Jesus, it returned to the faithful remnant of Israel. So Zechariah is in the temple. And what happens? An angel appears to him for the first time in 400 years. The Spirit falls on Elizabeth and she begins to speak prophetically when Mary, the mother of her Lord, enters into her house. And then Zechariah once again speaks prophetically after the birth of his son John, and the naming of his son John. Shepherds have seen the angels and they come and proclaim the message. And now here with both Simeon and as we will see next week with Anna, he speaks through them as well. So prophecy has returned because God is doing something new in Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's not just the words of Simeon that the Holy Spirit dictates, but also his actions. As we see in verse 27, he comes to the temple at this particular moment by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." The Spirit is guiding him for this particular purpose. And now we see the Holy Spirit leading in the life of Simeon by first in verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So we now begin to see the progression towards the new covenant that is covenanted in Christ's blood. For in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we see the progression of divine revelation from the old covenant to the new covenant. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Notice there, "in many times and in many ways, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." How God spoke in former times was by dreams and by angels or by a voice from heaven. And we see these here in the infancy narratives. If you look at Matthew's account, Joseph and the wise men receive revelation through dreams in the Gospel of Matthew. Zechariah here in the Gospel of Luke sees a vision of an angel in the temple. Likewise, Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel. But that is not so for Simeon, who receives revelation not by dreams or by angels or by a voice from heaven, but by the Holy Spirit. So in the new covenant, we receive the Spirit of Christ, which enables us to walk in God's statutes and to carefully obey God's rules. Or to put it another way, going back to Hebrews 1, God spoke to us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. And he still speaks to us by the Son, through the Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Christ throughout the New Testament. And how does the Spirit speak to us? And how does God speak to us by his Spirit? Well, first, he speaks to us through his Word. He speaks to us through his Word, which we have already discussed. Simeon's hope is built upon God's covenantal promises in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. That's where it's contained. How does he know the promises of God? Because God spoke them through the prophets and they were written down for us so that we can read and study them and understand them. So God speaks to us through his Word and gives illumination of his Word by his Spirit. So if you want to hear God speak to you, read his Word. Read it out loud. Ask the Spirit to give you understanding. Secondly, God speaks to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which he enlightens our understanding and impresses on our mind, as demonstrated here by Simeon in verse 26. And what did the Holy Spirit reveal to him? That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. But here we see both the Word of God and the Spirit of God at work in the life and ministry of Simeon. It's quite obvious that Simeon is familiar with Old Testament prophecies. And therefore, he would have been familiar with Daniel's week's prophecy in Daniel 9, which coincides with the life of Christ. So Simeon knew, according to Scripture, the Messiah would come soon, as the prophecy of Daniel would be fulfilled soon. But likewise, the Spirit reveals to him that not only is the Messiah coming soon and in his lifetime, but that he himself would see the Messiah with his own eyes before his death. So that's the promise he's given. He would see the Christ with his own two physical eyes. And what a blessed promise that is for this old prophet. Because Jesus even tells us that it's a blessing to see him in his life, death, and resurrection. In Matthew 13:16, Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." It's a particular blessing to get to see Jesus in his earthly ministry, to hear Jesus with his own lips teach us what he meant when he inspired the prophets to write down his holy word. Now, likewise, in John 8:56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." So too would Simeon be blessed and rejoiced to see the Messiah with his own eyes. That was the hope of Abraham, to see the day of the Lord. And these people in the first century, Simeon gets to see the Lord with his own eyes. But though we can't see Christ with our own eyes at this present time, that doesn't mean we're any less blessed than those who did. In John 20, where Thomas doubts the resurrection of Jesus and doubts the accounts of the fellow apostles, Jesus appears to him. And after appearing to him, Jesus states in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's interesting that that comes at the end of Jesus' ministry and life on earth, because we have not seen. We have not seen him with our own eyes. We did not see him before his resurrection. We did not see him after his resurrection. But we have believed. How? By the Spirit who comes and regenerates us and causes us to believe. But our greatest blessing is to come. It's to come in the beatific vision, where we will see Christ in all of his glory for all of eternity. What is the beatific vision? It's heaven. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's seeing Christ in all of his glory. So Simeon sees the Christ at the beginning of Jesus' life. But we will see him at the end of all things, in all of his glory. And we will see him for all of eternity, beginning with the new heavens and the new earth. So Simeon rejoices, and we will rejoice when he returns. So the Spirit causes what was revealed to Simeon to come to pass on this particular day. And he sees the Lord's Messiah with his own two eyes. And now in verse 28, the Spirit causes Simeon to act upon what is happening. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And once again, we see the reality of the new covenant in the life of a believer who, when he sees his long-awaited Savior, he runs over to him, he takes him up in his arms, and he begins to bless God. Is this not to be our reaction in the Spirit when we first see our Savior, when we first experience salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is this not to be our reaction? That we have been accepted in Jesus. That an adopted child would want to run and hug on and kiss his new adopted family. This is to be us. We are to run to Christ and embrace him with all of our love and all of our affection and all of our devotion, with great hope and great joy in him, because he has brought salvation to his people. And he causes Simeon to bless God. That is, to praise God and to glorify him for now fulfilling his promises, not only to Simeon and seeing the Christ before he dies, but also to bring about the salvation of Israel, but not just Israel alone, but to all peoples. The salvation, the promise fulfilled to Simeon, the promise fulfilled to Israel, and then the salvation of the whole earth causes Simeon to rejoice and bless God. As it should for us. And again, this should be our response to Jesus. To break out in praising and glorifying God for what he has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. This is why we gather here today. It's why we gather here every Sunday. To celebrate, to look forward to what we will have in the beloved, in the life that is to come. But that is all predicated upon what Christ did for us in the past. So after taking Jesus into his arms, we read this hymn of praise. Now it's the third hymn of praise that we've seen in the Gospel of Luke. We see Mary's Magnificat, we see Zechariah's Benedictus, and now we see this hymn by Simeon. So he blesses God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." So unlike the previous hymns of Mary and Zechariah that referred to God in third person, Simeon addresses his song to God directly in the second person. "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. You are bringing about your salvation." But Simeon's song focuses on the Lord's faithfulness in keeping his word to Simeon, to Israel, and to all the peoples of the earth. So first, he focuses on God's faithfulness in his own life by seeing Christ with his own two eyes. Simeon is satisfied with having seen the coming of the Lord's salvation in Jesus, that he can now go and die in peace. Jesus comes and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation. You are letting me depart in peace," i.e. that is, to die, to go in peace to the Lord. So he can go in peace and with joy to his death, since he goes knowing that the Lord will fulfill his covenantal promises to Israel, specifically that the eternal Davidic kingdom would come in Jesus. So in Jesus, Simeon has seen the salvation of the Lord. He's saying, "I don't need to see the rest of God, the rest of what Jesus does. I believe that his life, death, and resurrection will bring about my salvation, but I know that God will complete it because he has fulfilled this promise to me that I would see the Lord Christ with my own two eyes, and I have. So I know that he will bring about the salvation of Israel, which includes me, so I can die in peace." And is that not true of us as well? That we who die in Christ will die with great joy, for to die is gain. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as we will see at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the thief upon the cross, calls out to Jesus for salvation. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So we die with great joy. Now, Spurgeon has a lot of good quotes on death. But this one stuck out to me in light of our passage today. He says, quote, "There is an essential difference between the decease of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Death comes to the ungodly man as a penal infliction, but to the righteous as a summons to the Father's palace. To the sinner, it is an execution. To the saint, and undressing from his sins and infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory." End quote. Spurgeon is also known saying that he would want his Lord and his shepherd to shepherd him through the veil of death, then to see Christ return. That's particularly stunning to me as someone who faced death with cancer, knowing that it could be coming sooner than later in my own life, and thought, man, how did he do that? It was like, I want to experience death. I want my shepherd to shepherd me through the veil of death and into eternity. Not saying that he didn't want Jesus to return, but rather he wanted to experience what it would be like facing death. Now, one of my favorite quotes from him comes, and he says, "Every morning, die to yourself before you leave your bedroom." And the man who dies to himself daily will find the last day, when he breathes out his last, easy. Which is true. If we die to ourselves daily, then when death comes for us, it will just be breathing our last and into eternity. So death, we should not fear death. It is our enemy, and yet Christ has overcome. So those who are in Jesus die in peace, knowing that he has brought about peace between us and God. So having seen and experienced the salvation of the Lord, we need not fear death, but when our time comes, may we go in peace and with joy. Now, the salvation that is coming through Jesus has been prepared by God from before the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan to send his Son in the world to die for sinners, to be buried, and to be resurrected. That was always God's plan. It wasn't that God's plan A was that he would create Adam and Eve and that they would put them in the garden and then put the tree of knowledge and give them the positive law of not eating of the tree. And then they ate of the tree and goes, oh no, what am I going to do now? Well, I do have my only begotten Son, so let's just kill him so that they can go and live. No, that was always God's plan. God's plan was to create and for us to fall, that he would send his Son into the world to die on our behalf and to redeem us. And in doing so, we see God in all of his fullness. We see God as a good and gracious creator. We see God as a righteous and holy judge against the ungodly. And we see him as a loving and gracious Savior, who forgives us our sins and gives to us eternal life. He saves us from what we deserve, and he gives to us what we don't deserve. But Simeon makes an extraordinary claim as he proclaims that God's salvation will extend beyond the nation of Israel to include Gentiles. Because at this time, Israel had an arrogance about them. They were God's elect, and no one else was. And the only way that you could be elect is if you were born within Israel, or if you converted to them and were circumcised. So they viewed themselves as superior to all the rest of the earth. But there's that old saying, we're just beggars who have found bread. And we're just telling other people where to find bread. We're not better than anyone. It's just our standing before God is different because someone else paid the price in which we could not pay. But this isn't a new concept. We'll see it in the genealogy of Jesus. We'll see Gentiles named, namely, the grandmother of King David is a Moabite. She's a Moabite, an enemy of the people of Israel. We see this with Rahab, who is what? A Canaanite. And she is brought into the people of Israel. See it with Tamar. Over and over and over again in Jesus' own lineage, Gentiles are being included as a foreshadow to Christ coming and including both Jews and Gentiles into the one true Israel, who is himself and those united to him. Now, as Brother Nathan pointed out earlier today, we see this throughout the Old Testament too. So, Psalm 98, verse 3, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. So notice, Jesus didn't come to save only Gentiles. He came to save Israel and to save Gentiles. So it says, his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And then he adds, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So he comes to save Jew and Gentile alike. Now, in Isaiah 52:10, we see something similar. Yahweh has barred his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So all peoples will see God's salvation. And in the book of Acts, we see the salvation of Jews and Gentiles alike, which we should be thankful for. Because I would make a bet that 99 to 100% of us in this room are Gentiles. But we can rejoice because Jesus came to save sinners. And Jew and Gentile alike are sinners, and so he came to save us. Therefore, the baby that Simeon now holds in his arms will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And he is. We were strangers, exiles to the promises of God. We didn't know about the covenants of promise. We didn't know about the covenant given to Abraham and to Moses and to David. We weren't a part of it. We didn't know God's scriptures. And yet, by Jesus and by his Spirit, he has given us revelation that we may know about the covenants of promise, and more importantly, about the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And so, he draws here from Isaiah's language in Isaiah 42:6, where the servant of the Lord will be a light for the nations. No, it's not just the one nation of Israel, but to the nations. And according to Isaiah 49:6, salvation will reach to the ends of the earth through him. And this is what we see in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you to the end of this age. So notice, we are to go and make disciples of all nations to the ends of the earth. And through his church, the salvation of the Lord will reach the ends of the earth. But while this salvation extends beyond Israel, it does not exclude Israel. Rather, the salvation is intended for her. And since it comes through her, the salvation coming will bring Israel glory. We have possessed the covenants of promise. We possess the sign of circumcision. We possess the promises of God. And through Israel, the Savior comes. He doesn't come through Canaanites. He doesn't come through Egyptians. He doesn't come through Americans. He comes through the people Israel. So the salvation is also for her. And out of Israel, the salvation comes to the ends of the earth. Here's what I mean. You go to the book of Acts, and we see a similar Great Commission. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they're at, in Judea, the surrounding area that Jerusalem is contained in Samaria, that is the northern part of Israel, and where? To the ends of the earth. So it starts in Israel, but it goes to the ends of the earth. Now in verse 33, we see that Mary and Joseph are astonished by what they had just heard and what took place. Verse 33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So Mary and Joseph marvel in belief as Simeon's words further confirms all that has happened to them over this past year. An angel came to Mary. The same angel came to Joseph in a dream. They traveled from Galilee to Bethlehem in Judah. They had given birth to a son. He had been circumcised. And now they're going to present him in the temple. And what is confirmed? But what they have already heard from the angel Gabriel. But notice, Luke only says that they marveled. But he doesn't tell us their other reaction. Likewise, as we will see next week, he doesn't give us their reaction to his next statement either, that Jesus comes to rise and to fall many in Israel. Why? Well, it allows us to ponder on what these things mean and their significance, just as Mary had with what the shepherd said to her. We are to ponder on the Word of God. Or to put it another way, we are to meditate on the Word of God. What does it mean that God has brought about salvation to Israel and to all the peoples of the earth? So ponder with me for a second. Do you long for your faith to be turned into sight? I love that line from It Is Well With My Soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds shall be rolled back as a scroll. The trump will resound. The Lord shall descend. And even so, it is well with my soul. Likewise, if death came for you today, and it very may well, would you die in peace and with joy? Would you see it as a gain to die? Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. The opposite is true of the wicked. To not live in faith to Christ, to die would be loss. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. Would you die in peace and with joy? Likewise, would you run and greet Jesus with all of your love, with all of your affection, and all of your devotion? If the trump shall resound, if Christ shall descend, the clouds be rolled up like a scroll, and your faith is turned to sight, would you run to Jesus in joy and love and affection towards him? Or would you be like the men and the kings of the earth and the rulers and the peoples of the earth and run away from him in fear, that you would run to the mountains and say, fall in on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb that is to come? Does your relationship with Christ cause you to bless God? Does it cause you to sing his praises? Does it cause you to bless him with your being? Are you living as a living sacrifice before him? Do you give him thanks for the new life that you have? Do you give him thanks for taking you from the dominion of darkness and transferring you into the kingdom of light? Do you rejoice about that? Does it cause you to bless him? You wake up in the morning and you think, oh, God, thank you for another day. May I live it in a way that glorifies you. Lastly, have you truly seen the salvation of the Lord? We have not seen Him with our own eyes, and yet we believe. But we also believe that one day our faith will be turned into sight. So I plead with you, look unto Christ today and be ye saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Simeon, for being a faithful witness within unbelieving Israel. We thank you for the story in which you have preserved for us in your holy word through your servant Luke, to tell us about the day when Jesus was presented in the temple and how you fulfilled your personal promise to Simeon that he would see the Lord with his own eyes, that you fulfilled your promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all their descendants, and that you would bring salvation to them, and that you would bring salvation through them. And you complete that in the person of Jesus. And Father, we give you thanks that you would extend your salvation outside of your chosen people, Israel, to include all peoples, to include Gentiles like us. And so in Christ, you make Jew and Gentile into one people, your people. So today we worship with our Jewish and Gentile brothers who believe in Christ and follow after him. Father, I pray that our faith would be turned into sight. Father, I pray that when death comes for any of us, we would greet it with peace and joy. For those left behind, we would hope in the resurrection. Father, may we run and greet you with all of our love and devotion. May our relationship with Christ and by your Spirit cause us to bless our triune God. And may we truly see the salvation of the Lord. May we look unto you and be saved this day. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Love you guys.